the apple is probably the most conflicted when it comes to symbolism. But when it comes to the apple, you think of a lot of wonderful symbols that the apple stands for. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. When I think of apples, anytime I find anything with something, a cute apple, I give it to my sister-in-law because she, you can probably guess what her job is. She's a teacher, right? So our teachers, if you're a teacher, you suddenly find yourself collecting apple things, whether or not you wanted to collect them probably. And so there's a lot of wonderful symbolism with an apple, but there's also a dark side to the apple. If you're dropped suddenly into a fairy tale land, what is the last fruit you're probably going to eat off a tree? If you're in a fairy tale, you're not going to eat that juicy red apple, are you? Didn't Snow White teach us a thing or two about eating the juicy red apple? It often is a symbol of temptation, of incarnate evil. I saw a TV show that used an apple as, and it was for temptation, or I forget what it was, but it was using an apple as its symbol. So when it comes to the apple, it's kind of all over the place. And when we think about, you know, on Ash Wednesday, we talked about how we are using Lent to get our spiritual affairs in order, how we use this time to get things in order that maybe we haven't slowed down in other parts of our life to do. And as we're preparing for Easter, we're preparing our hearts by laying them bare before God, by getting some things maybe in order that we have let go. And it's a time of Lent, in Lent, to get our affairs in order. And so we're going to start each week looking at something that we might metaphorically bury, that we might rise, you know, we might bring to the surface, but then we might bury symbolically with the idea that we are setting those things aside or giving them to Jesus or kind of wrapping our head around certain sins that distance us from God, create space in our relationship with God, and maybe even cause us to hide in the bushes. So we're starting with temptation. And we have this scripture of Jesus in the wilderness and, of course, of the famous Adam and Eve story. And when it comes to temptation, temptation is the state of being tempted, especially by evil. Now, I can't even think of anything else that would tempt me that I would use that word that's good for me. I can tell you that this afternoon I will not be tempted to go for a walk. I might go for a walk with my daughter. We might go out and do that. But that's not a temptation, is it? I wouldn't use that language with it because it's good for me. So it shouldn't be something that gives an indication that's something that we should fend off or fight off. So when it comes to temptations, they generally mean something that isn't good for us, that's outside the parameters of how God has asked us to live. And there's always, 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 when it comes to temptation, a discernment process at hand. There is decision-making that has to go on in relation to temptation. And you might even say that sin, as we understand it, which is living outside of the will of God, living in a way and outside parameters that God has set, sin is temptation when it's acted upon. Now, just being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and we know that he was without sin. So being tempted, the act of being tempted is not the sin. It's the acting upon that temptation. Because we know that God has given us a way of life, has taught us a way of living that God promises us will lead us to an abundant life rather than a depleted life. And this goes back as far as time. We see in very simple means, in very simple way, God setting out parameters and a prescription, you might say, a prescription for how to live for Adam, to Adam and Eve. And it's a pretty simplified one, and we see over time God really gets more sophisticated as we become more sophisticated as human beings. God makes a more sophisticated law that we understand to be the Torah, the law that was handed down to us through Moses. And when we see this law, it was given really to teach humanity how to be human. When you look at the ancient days, when you even read scripture that's from what I would call the prehistoric era, the era of prehistory when written word was still being established, the time before Moses when really the stories that we have handed down to us were orally shared from generation to generation, that was a really brutal, brutal time. It was survival. The humanity was figuring out how to survive. And even though we still live in a brutal age, you know, as long as there's sin in the world and whatnot, there's always going to be moments, there's going to be these big moments of brutality. We see those ancient days as being very, humanity was kind of on edge of survival. And we see God stepping in and teaching humanity how to be human. Do not kill one another. Do not harm one another. Take care of one another. Love me and I will love you. Everything about the covenant of God between God and God's people and God's people to God's people is all about teaching us to be more human in the way that God has set up these parameters for us to understand relationships and the world that we live in. And he laid out these elements to an abundant life and really gave us markings for right and wrong that hadn't existed before. You know, there were certain things that the idea of right and wrong came down to survival in many instances, not to some sort of ethic. I'm either going to live or you're going to either live, and we're going to figure that out one way or the other. So when God gave us this list, these ethics, this right and wrong, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that we still live by today in many ways in this world, that was a gift. That was not intended to keep us from something. It was not meant to diminish our life. It was not meant to tether us to some sort of prison. It was meant to free us as humanity to be able to care for one another and all live together in this world. And so it was truly, truly the greatest gift God gave us until Jesus went to the cross. And so when we look at that, we think about temptation. And what temptation is when God's will, when God's parameters, when God's prescription for life is in question. And that's really what came about for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were living in the garden, and God gave them one parameter, only one. Do not eat of that tree. Do not eat that fruit. We don't know why God gave that parameter. Maybe it was a test. Maybe it wasn't. We don't know. Maybe we don't know. It was given, and there was a parameter set for the good of Adam and Eve. So what did the tempter bring into Adam and Eve's mind? Well, maybe God's keeping something from you. Starts to bring in this distrust of who God is and who God is to us and what God has asked of Adam and Eve. Begins to question that maybe God's keeping something from them. Maybe they're missing out. And you'll find in the temptations that come along your path, often those are the same very questions that you might ask yourself. Well, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe what I'm seeing everybody else doing, maybe what I'm witnessing here, maybe there's something in that, because look at all these people that are doing that, but God tells me that that's not good for me, but maybe I'm missing out. So maybe I'm going to go and try that. And we find ourselves ending up often hiding in the bushes, just like Adam and Eve were. Is there more to life that God is keeping from us? That's at the core of the question of temptation. Is there something more that God's keeping from us? And so when we think about temptation, we know that God has given us a prescription for an abundant life. We then may believe we know better than God. Well, nobody's going to know. It's my temptation. Nobody else knows about it. It's not going to hurt anybody. We start to kind of get into this, I'm going to make the decision for myself because I'm a grown-up and I'm this and that, and I can make my own decisions, and I'm not going to have God bossing me. I'm not going to have anybody else bossing me. And we can really kind of work ourselves up into an independent lather of, you know, of decision-making that we're going to make, and we're going to ignore those parameters because obviously this thing that I want, I must want it for a reason, and it's going to probably be better and, you know, whatever. We start to chase those greener pastures. And really the tempter, when we look at the story of the temptation of Jesus, the temptations of Jesus, we see the tempter question the same exact things that were questioned with Adam and Eve. God's word, God's will, and God's way. Now, normally it doesn't work out that nicely for me that they all start with W, but they do this day. The tempter questions God's word, God's will, and God's way. And he does that, we can see that in each one of the temptations. The first temptation attacks God's word. Attacks God's word, not just the word of the scripture, which we call the Bible, the word of God, but we also have the word that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. We have the word of God that comes to us through the community, through people that we love, through people who we walk along this earth with. So God's word comes in those ways. And what the tempter goes after Jesus about is trusting God's word when hunger comes. And, you know, I believe that all of these temptations Jesus faced were real temptations. Some people say, well, he was part man, part God, so it probably wasn't as hard. Well, then they wouldn't be temptations, would they? They'd call them something else. So I believe that all of these were just as much a temptation for Jesus as they are for us. So the first is God's word and his own hunger. And in our mind and our body and in our spirit, we can feel these hungers for things that we know are outside of what God has asked of us, and his word has promised us this abundant life. And yet then that is what motivates us, is our hunger rather than the word of God. And this is how Jesus answers that temptation. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you will not die of those hungers. Those hungers will be fulfilled through the word of God, not through means that we seek. The second temptation goes after God's way, that prescription for life that he has laid before us as being the way that leads to life, that leads to abundant flowing streams, that leads us to having everything that we need for today. And it shows us that we must choose to trust God's promises. That's what comes into question. And Satan uses the very scripture that Jesus leans in. Satan also knows the scripture, and he tries to use that against Jesus by tweaking it. And he encourages Jesus to throw himself down because it's written, and this is a promise that God made in the scripture, he will command his angels concerning you. They will bear you up, and the angels will bear you up, and you will not dash your foot against a stone. So in essence, he is pushing the parameters of God's promises, of the way that God has asked us to live, which is not to test him, not to go beyond those parameters, because ultimately that's what temptation is. It's a testing of God. Is what God told us about that parameter, about that fruit, about that temptation, about that sin, is it true? And so this is Jesus' response to it. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Every time you give in to temptation, you are testing God. You are testing whether what God has taught us about relationships with God, with each other, and with ourselves is true or not. Giving in to temptation is testing those boundaries. And so if you've not thought of temptation in that way, you've thought of it primarily as sin. It is sin, but it's a sin in testing God. And the third temptation, the tempter goes after God's will. And last week we talked about in the Transfiguration how important living in the Father's will was to Jesus, and that the Transfiguration was a moment of meeting with Moses and with Elijah, I don't think just for encouragement, although that was part of it, but also to make sure he was living in the will of God from the law and the prophets as he was headed to begin his trip to the cross. And so when Jesus, the tempter comes and says, you know what, if you worship me instead of God, then all of this will be yours. And what, you know, goes after God's will. And what Jesus' response, of course, was worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knew that to worship any, to idolize any but God was going to be living outside the will of God. And again, that temptation would lead him outside the parameters of the life that God has asked us to live. So my question as we kick off Lent together is, what do you question about God's prescription for an abundant life in your life? Are there things that you feel like you've missed out on? Or are there temptations right now that are in your heart that haunt you, that you have a hard time, that constantly seem to be a battle? Well, one of the things that I've witnessed in my own walk with God was years and years ago, I was struggling with a temptation, and it was haunting me. It was one of those temptations that I just couldn't put down, and every time I tried to put down and walk away, it seemed to keep bubbling up. And I went to my spiritual director, and it was a temptation that I didn't even want to speak out loud, if you've ever had one of those temptations, that you don't even want to say it out loud. And I said, I was like, you know what, I just need to confess this. And I told my spiritual director my temptation, and I kid you not, immediately it was gone. The temptation was removed from me. It was gone. And I scratched my head wondering why I ever was tempted by it to begin with. You ever had one of those moments where you're like, wow, something just swept through me and cleaned house. I'll say cleaned my closets. I like to use that imagery if you've ever had your closets spiritually cleaned. And I was amazed at just that act of bringing out of the darkness, out of the dark and quiet and privacy of my heart, coming out into the world, then immediately after that confession, it was removed. And so I encourage you, if you have someone that you trust and you're struggling with something, go and possibly, if it's a safe environment, share with that person the temptation. Because sometimes that's all it takes to free you of the bonds of it. It may not be that simple. There's other temptations that I struggle with daily, and I always tease about my little Debbie cakes, but they're a thing, and they're a temptation. And, you know, on the surface, they don't seem harmful, but with a family full of diabetics, it's, you know, it's something that's on my horizon, and, you know, that I'm concerned about wanting to be around a long time for my daughter. So our temptations vary. They sometimes seem not so bad, but when you really dig deeper, they are. They're embarrassing. They make us feel shame. They make us feel like failures. They make us want to go hide from God and go hide in the bushes with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve will make room for you, and you can go hide in the bushes with them. You know, those temptations can really wreak havoc in us, and that's why God doesn't want us to ignore them. God wants us to attend to them. So as you kick off your time of Lent, I encourage you to wrestle seriously with this question. And as your pastor, I hope that you see me as a safe place to land if you need to come and talk about something. If you're a man and you're not comfortable talking with me as a woman, because there's things that I wouldn't maybe necessarily be comfortable talking about with a guy, so I get that, then come and talk to me. And we have men of God in this congregation that I know would act in that capacity with you to hear from your heart and hear what's going on. But please see me as part of your team in taking and attending to the spiritual needs of your life. And as you go through Lent, you may dig up some stuff. You know, we're talking about burying things, but in that process, you may dig some stuff up. And if you've ever walked into a perfectly calm lake and you walk across the ground and all of that sand starts to get churned up in the water, that's what Lent can sometimes be, is a churning of the water. And so I encourage you to come and see me as a safe place, but also I can get you in touch with others if there's something that you really need to get off your chest and you need to wrestle with. I'm happy to help in whatever capacity I can. So let's continue through Lent together. Really work hard not to miss a week of Lent as you head for Easter, because each week is going to build on the other. And as we head for Easter, then we'll have so much to celebrate as we kind of tackle some of these dark and difficult places in our life. So I encourage you to make that a commitment in you and your family's life as we head for Easter in just a few short weeks. Amen.